Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Good morning, Found Church. It's so lovely to be with you this morning. My name is Roxy, for those of you that don't know me, and it's a privilege to be bringing God's word this morning. I think it's appropriate to share today, even though we're not quite there with the QR code yet, but this is clearly a church where God is on the move. His presence is here. He's working and moving in our midst. We know there is healing, provision, answers to prayer. His Holy Spirit is here. So for that reason, I'd like you to be looking out for a praise report that we'd love you to be contributing to. And that is, we want to hear your updates of what God is doing in your weeks. Every week. We want to get all of the stories, the answers to prayer, the big ones and the small ones. And we want to hear, because when we share what God is doing, it raises our level of faith and it raises our sense of expectation of what God is doing and what he is able to do in our lives. So keep a lookout. We're going to be sharing more details on that. That'll be something that we can share through the Church Suite app, and we're hoping to be able to provide a QR code for you so that we can hear what God is doing in your lives. Okay, so today we're going to be continuing our series, which is entitled Excess Baggage. The idea of us walking around holding a load of toxic stuff that we're not often even aware that we're carrying around with us. Today I'm going to be looking at friendships, and specifically friendships that feed the wrong things. So let's pray together before we dive into God's word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are moving, that you are working. Lord Jesus, I want to pray right now that hearts and minds would be completely and totally turned towards you and your voice this morning. That as we spend time in your word, that you would bring fresh revelation, God. And more than anything, we pray this morning that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be sharing from the NIV. There's also some YouVersion notes in the YouVersion app that got sent this morning if you'd like to follow along there. So, what comes to mind for you when you hear the word friendship? Maybe you think about words like loyalty, kindness, laughter, fun. For many of us, friendship is a word that brings a lot of positive things. So you might be wondering, Roxy, why are we talking about friendship as part of the Excess Baggage series? Well, we're talking about friendship this morning because often there's a discrepancy between what we want in a friend and what we actually experience in a friendship. We know what friendships are meant to feel like, but we often fail to get or achieve what we desire, partly because of our own baggage that we carry, and partly because of the expectations that we put on other people in our friendships. And as a result, we can end up isolated and cut off from the meaningful connections that God has for us. But we need healthy friendships. We need good connections. And the absence of meaningful community is a really heavy burden to bear. The need for real and life-giving friendships is written into our DNA. We read in Genesis that it's not good for us to be alone. We're made for community. But we're living in a world where people are breaking under the burden and the weight of isolation. The World Health Organization reports that 1 in 6 people worldwide are suffering from social disconnection, resulting in 871,000 deaths per year. It tells us that social isolation and loneliness can be as harmful as smoking. There's a report that lays out the real risk of premature mortality. There's heart disease, strokes, a 50% risk in dementia for older people. It tells us that isolation is linked to the development of depression, anxiety, psychosis, and even suicidal ideation. So in summary, the burden of isolation is literally killing us. But it's not just a physical and a mental ailment. It's a spiritual one too. Because God designed us for community. And the scriptures make that clear. The Bible tells us in Hebrews not to give up meeting together, but to encourage one another. That's in chapter 10, verse 24. It says we're to be devoted to each other in love. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. That we're to carry each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. To devote ourselves to fellowship, to break bread and pray together. That's in Acts chapter 2. Jesus says he's present when we gather together. That's in Matthew chapter 18. And we're to encourage one another to build each other up in Thessalonians. That love covers a multitude of sins and that when we offer hospitality, we're to do it without grumbling, which is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. So with these scriptures in mind, we can't avoid the fact that in church, as Christians, there's no place for a lone wolf mentality. The vision of the New Testament is one where we live out that Psalm 68 promise where God sets the lonely in families. That's why it's so important to get into a life group. Big church on a Sunday is actually not enough to sustain you. It's the smaller groups where we're able to know and be known, to love and be loved. This church cannot be a place for cliques, full groups, closed groups, groups that refuse to invite people in. We need to be a church, we need to be a people that reach out and invite others in. Community is a New Testament command for our own good. Friendships done well are the foundation of a thriving community. And when we get this right, the world pays attention. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We're commanded to love each other for our own good, for the good of the church, and for the good of the world. So friendship is crucial for our physical and mental health and for our spiritual growth and witness to the world. But as important as friendship is, we know that it can come with its own baggage. Maybe you've experienced a toxic friendship scenario where there's been gossip or slander or situations that you felt a pressure to act or arrive in a certain way. Maybe you've experienced jealousy, bitterness. Maybe you felt like there's been control or dynamics of manipulation in your friendships. Maybe you're carrying wounds, and instead of walking to Jesus with those wounds, you've been limping. And if that's you, then I pray that today that you're able to set down that baggage and walk into the freedom of the life-giving community that God has actually designed for you. So before we turn to look at a biblical vision for the friendships that we want to pursue, I want to address some of the things that the Bible tells us to watch out for. The red flags, the toxic traits of friendships that can stunt our spiritual growth. Is that okay? Yep, good, okay. The first one is familiar to us all, it's gossip. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." People who talk a lot about things they really shouldn't are not the people that God wants you to be hanging around with. Okay, if you're talking about someone in a way that you wouldn't if they were standing there, then there's a good chance that it's gossip. Let's be people who honor each other at all times. And there's also this warning about people who are hot-headed and easily angered. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 to 25, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." If you're constantly having to manage someone's anger, or if the chat with that person tends to pull you in and get you ensnared in anger, then that's a friendship dynamic that God doesn't want for you. The Bible also talks about the danger of people who flatter you. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Proverbs chapter 29, 5 says, "Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet." That's the language of laying a trap. This is not warning against encouragement. Dish out all of the encouragement that you can every single day to every single person you meet. We need all of the Barnabases in this church every single day. This is a warning about people who speak nicely to your face, but with a malicious and a deceitful heart. That's not the friendships that God wants for you. The Bible also warns unreliable friends. It says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, "Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble." Friends who don't show up when things get real and hard. Relying on those friends is like eating with a broken tooth or walking with an injured foot. It's quite a picture, isn't it? It's quite an image. Imagine saying to someone that being friends with them was like having toothache. We're also warned about fools, people who actively reject wisdom, knowledge, or discipline. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, "Walk with the wise, become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Fools don't build you up. They're not there for your growth, and they won't help you to flourish in your life. This might be a surprising story to share with you, but I wasn't always a good girl. I went to a really good high school, but in that high school, there was a little crew that I always wanted to be in with, and they were the cool crew, and they were the crew that went and they skipped class and they smoked cigarettes. And some of them were as wild and crazy as wanting to break bones in their body so that they could avoid class. And I eventually managed to worm my way into that crew, and I felt really good about myself in school for a while. Until I remember I was just on my own, and there was a teacher, an English teacher, Mr. Ross, and he was quite scary. And I was waiting on his class, and he came out and he said, "Roxanne," because that's what people call me when they're angry with me. He says, "If you fly with the crows, you'll get shot with the crows." And I still remember that warning. I expected him to bawl. But he didn't need to. He knew I wasn't actually a bad kid. But he could see that I was headed for a slippery slope. And it was a word in season. The people you choose to be influenced by will have a significant impact on the trajectory of your life. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, that a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. God cares about your friendships. And so we should be intentional about the relationships we invest in, giving it thought, time, prayer, and attention. Let me mention one more red flag friendship trait before we move on to a positive vision for what we're looking for. This red flag trait is a bit more subtle, a little bit less obvious. It's the cynical friend. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And Paul in this passage was addressing a specific problem in Corinth of the people there. And there were some who were promoting the idea that there was no final resurrection to look forward to. And Paul stands and he writes a letter and he gives a defense of the importance of the resurrection. He reminds the Corinthians that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised to new life, securing for us the promise of the resurrection. But Paul also talks about how it's the hope of the resurrection that gave him the motivation for everything that he'd done in suffering the gospel. And he essentially says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why would I bother? So that's the context in which Paul says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The people Paul was speaking against had a hopeless outlook on life. They had a mindset that says, let's feast and drink because tomorrow we die. And Paul is concerned that we don't allow ourselves to be influenced by cynical people. This is a warning not to keep company with those whose outlook on life saps our hope. People whose worldview draws you away from the motivation to keep going. People who have lost their sense of purpose. If you're around people with negative outlooks over time, that bad company will corrupt your good character. Over time, we tend to absorb the attitudes and habits of people who are around us. If they're bitter, we'll become bitter. If they're stingy, we might end up that way too. If we're in the company of people who move quickly towards criticism of their spouse or complaints about their kids without any sort of grace or nuance, we risk being sucked into those outlooks too. So, in what ways has your outlook on life been corrupted by the perspectives of the people around you? Are you hopeful? Are you joyful? Are you full of love and belief? Are you faithful, generous, and trusting? Or over time, has there been a cynical perspective that has rubbed off from the people around you that have ground you down? I think it's important to remember this because over time and through life, especially as we get older, it's actually quite easy to give in to cynicism without realizing it. Right? We can become skeptical, judgmental, bitter, and hard-hearted. Maybe that's why Jesus commends to us the value of a childlike faith. Children are free of cynicism that often comes with adulthood. So as Christians, we need to live in joyful defiance against the cynical hopelessness of the world. So friends, if you're jaded, cynical, worn down, struggling to find your peace, then have a think about who's speaking to your heart. We need to consider carefully the influences that are around us. We need to consider our friends. Now, I need to be really clear on what I'm not saying at this point in the sermon. I'm not saying that you should be having a look at a list of friends and starting to cut them off based on some of the red flag traits that you've heard here today in church, okay? That's not what we're going for. Don't be unfriending people and blaming Roxy. I heard a sermon at church. We're done, mate. That's not what we're doing here, right? We need to be mindful about our friendships, but that doesn't mean that we just drop people, okay? We don't just throw in the towel and walk away from things when they go wrong. Rather, this is a call for wisdom, discernment, reflection, and prayer, okay? There might be some relationships that you do need to step back from, and that might be for a season. But as Christians, we're people whose first instinct should be to look for renewal. We look for healing. We need to look at our own hearts. And we need to ask, what is it that we're bringing to the table? We need to lay down our baggage honestly before God and with a teachable spirit in order to approach our friendships with a Christ-like attitude, looking to see, what can we do better? And as in all things as Christians, we can actually expect and experience healing, redemption, and growth. And as we grow, we want to move towards a godly vision for friendship. So how do we do that? Well, let's have a look at how we develop friendships that sharpen our faith. So in order to pursue good and God-honoring friendships that sharpen our faith, we need to have a really clear vision of what it is that we're going after. Good friends should help us to grow. They should help to mold us, and they should help to shape us. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So just like you can sharpen a kitchen knife against a block in the kitchen, friends should help to sharpen each other's character and deepen each other's faith. Friends sharpen each other. Friendships are mutual. And that means that as we set out a vision for healthy friendships, it should make us reflect on our vision for the kinds of people that we want to be as well. You need to be the sort of person that you want to connect with. In fact, the simple truth is so profound that it's known as the golden rule in Scripture, taught by Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." When we're talking about green flags in other people and how they relate to us, we also need to be embodying those green flags in how we relate to others. Sorry, guys. Kyle helped me with this, but obviously, Kyle, I thought you did a good job. Sorry. Thank you so much. So what is a biblical model for healthy, life-given friendships that sharpen our faith? Well, the starting point, the ultimate model, is Jesus. How do we find friends that look like Jesus? And how do we be friends like him? Well, let's look at a few features of Jesus as a friend. Firstly, Jesus is consistent. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's completely unwavering in nature. He was consistent on the truth, and he didn't bend to the culture or to the society. He wasn't affected by people's stuff and how they showed up and their opinions and their attitudes. He's not shaken by changing plans or shifting circumstances. And his motives and his actions completely align. He preached love, and he was love. He preached grace, and he was gracious. He taught humility, and with humility, and he was humble. He was consistent. And that's something we should look for in a friend, someone who doesn't change on you suddenly, cause you to feel unsure and unsteady, someone who feels safe and grounded to be around. And for ourselves too, we need to become people who can be relied upon. People who are going to be consistent with integrity, with love, and with grace. And if that seems unattainable, don't worry, because Jesus shows us how we can grow to become that kind of person. Jesus' ability to be consistent with people around him was rooted in his consistency to be connected with God. Jesus was spiritually consistent. He regularly took himself away to retreat. He had time in solitude and prayer. He went to the synagogue to seek the scriptures. He went to the hills to go and be with his Father consistently. And if we consistently spend time in the scriptures like Jesus did, we stay grounded in the truth so that we can be consistent in our outlook. And if we consistently spend time in God's presence, like Jesus did, we stay rooted in a right view of ourselves, in relationship with him. And that means that we can be consistently secure in our identity, secure in our value as beloved children of God, And we're able to lead our friends to that same perspective as well. We want friends, and we want to be friends whose private life matches up with their public persona. People who practice what they preach. People who don't shift with the wind for the sake of social acceptance. We want friends, and we want to be friends who consistently prioritize God. Friends who bring Jesus into the conversation. Let's build friendships where we consistently pray together as a normal part of our conversation and our lives together. Let's be friends who encourage each other on our walk with God. Friendships where we hold each other to our commitments. How did it go yesterday when you were fasting? How did that weird and awkward integrity issue land with you last week at work? We need to be people who show up. We need to be people who care about the details. Be that friend. Put out what you want to get back. Ask God. Ask them what God has been teaching them lately. Ask them how they're growing. Share what you've been learning in the scriptures this week. Share stories about how you've encountered God and encourage them to do the same. Model spiritual growth and formation. Consistency is about the small stuff, but it's also about the big stuff too. Let's be build friendships where we're faithful in the small things. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. So big gatherings, dinner parties, that's all great. But real friendships are built in the everyday realities of life. A quick coffee when the washing's not done and the kids are running riot. Dropping in to check on someone when you know they've had a hard time. Maybe leaving something at the door when you know they just need an injection of joy. And this leads to another green flag in friendship, which is vulnerability. The idea that you're getting to see the real person with the real needs, instead of just being faced with a mask of everything's fine all the time. And it might seem odd to say it, because Jesus was perfect, but Jesus actually modeled vulnerability. He let his friends in. John wrote about Jesus weeping because he saw him cry. When he was dying on the cross, Jesus asked John to look after his mum after he was gone. Jesus was regularly hosted and fed by others. His disciples saw and heard his prayers, even his prayers of anguish. If Jesus hadn't let them in, those passages wouldn't be in our Bibles. In fact, Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 15 that he called them friends rather than servants because a servant doesn't know about his master's business. He proved they were friends by letting them in and telling them what he was going to endure and what God was going to do. You don't get real friendship without letting people in. And obviously, you don't share your deepest and your darkest with everybody. Obviously, there's wisdom and there is discernment at work. Trust has to be earned over time. And you'll also find that not everyone is ready to share their heart at the same pace that you might be. These things are not immediate. There is a process. But Jesus gives us a really clear example to follow. He lived life with deep connections based on sharing his heart. So, when was the last time you shared your heart with a friend? When did you last invite someone behind the mask and into your mess? Maybe you literally need to be challenged to invite someone into your mess, to have people come and be there for you to be able to be there for them with a sink full of dishes. Having said that, Stephen saw my car a couple of weeks ago after coffee morning, and he used the words, "It needs deliverance, Roxy." So not everybody is going to be all right with your mess, and we're all on a journey, just sharing that. just break the tension. That's what I was going for. One of the friends I have now is because of a moment that I took to be vulnerable. I'd been heading down to the Bonnybridge toddler group, and I'd been making friends with little Avril when she was very fresh in arms. And I'd managed to shove some veggies in the slow cooker that morning, but that was it. That's the baseline, was the food, which was amazing. But the house was a tip. But we'd got connecting, and after the toddler group, we're talking, and we get to the bottom of my street, and I'm like, oh, no. I said, what are you doing for lunch? And she said, nothing. I was like, no, please, Jesus, this is not okay. And I just bit the bullet, and I said, do you want to come for lunch? And we did. She came into my chaos. I was highly embarrassed. It was not the context that I wanted to build a new friendship in. But God is so good, because that was the beginning of something really, really special. She's still a very good friend today, and thankfully she's endured with me long enough to see the moments where my house is tidy now. So she didn't tell me that my house needed deliverance. So, but she came in, and we had soup, and we bonded over the chaos of motherhood. And do you know what was really nice is that she actually had a full circle conversation with me, and she said, Roxy, I so appreciated you inviting me in to your mess, and it's actually challenged me to be all right with inviting people into my chaos too. So, moving on. Another feature of Jesus' friendships is that he was inclusive. He drew near to people of all different kinds. The Bible tells us that he was a friend of sinners. Jesus' followers included fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, beggars, men, and women. In our society, we often end up in echo chambers of people who just look and sound like us. And social media has just accelerated that trend. We gravitate towards what feels familiar, what feels safe, and the algorithm reinforces that as well, to the point that we actually don't need to engage with anyone that's different to us or has a different opinion to us. But Jesus modeled different. Jesus didn't ignore people who didn't look and sound like him. He got alongside them, so much so that he was accused of being one of them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And when he was questioned about this, he said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's from Luke chapter 5. Jesus wasn't scared of the naysayers. Instead, he chose to be radically inclusive. Instead of worrying about his own reputation, he concerned himself more with being someone who got alongside people who were different to him. Look for friends who include other people. Look for friends who are willing to open the circle and invite others in. Look for people who are comfortable being in the presence of someone who doesn't look and sound the same as them. If your friends are people who look and sound like you and your life, I gently challenge you to ask if you're doing friendship the way that God wants you to be doing it. Cast a wider net. John's vision of the church is set out in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it was of every tribe and tongue. We're going to be worshiping in eternity with every tribe and tongue, every kind of person. So we need to practice that now. With all of this talk of widening our net and opening up those closed groups and welcoming new people in, I know that there is a tension that some of you will feel. And there can be a hesitation to invite people into spaces that are intimate and that are safe. And I'm not saying that you can't have people in different layers of friendship. In fact, that's inevitable. The Gospels show us pretty clearly that Jesus had circles of friends. He had an inner group of about 3, a close group of 12, and an even wider group of 70 or so. So it's okay to have safe spaces and close friends. That's good. But I challenge you to make sure that you stay open and that you stay intentional about reaching out to welcome the stranger so that you can continue to play a part in God's plan and God's vision to place the lonely in families, to draw alongside those who are different and to bring them into the heart of God's community. Another caveat that we should bring at this stage is this vision of friendship doesn't mean abandoning your needs to make other people happy. Sometimes as Christians, we can take biblical ideas about sacrificial love and we can actually misapply them to our own context and patterns of living that just aren't sustainable. The truth is, even Jesus knew his limitations. In taking on flesh and being born as a man, he took on the limitations of human capacity. He got tired. He needed rest. He withdrew from crowds to spend time alone. Being a good friend doesn't mean abandoning your own needs because someone else has unrealistic expectations over your time. There's a balance, there's wisdom, there's discernment. And talking about the management of expectations of friendships, that leads me to the final feature that we're going to look at, which is Jesus and his humility. Jesus was humble. And it's odd, again, to think of Jesus as humble because we tend to associate that word with self-deprecation and an awareness of our flaws. Jesus didn't have any flaws, but he was humble. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was God himself, and yet he came to live as one of us, giving up his life for each of us. Jesus' humility came to with gentleness. He said in Matthew chapter 11 that he was humble and gentle. When he invited the weary and broken to come to him, they came for rest. Jesus' humility was shown by how he treated other people, not imposing himself on them, even though he might have been entitled to, but he approached them with grace, gentleness, deep empathy, and an awareness of people's struggles. He calls us to do the same. Instead of demanding honor from others, we're to have a heart and a mind of Jesus to look upon others with honor. We're to come with grace and humility, and instead of a list of grievances and demands, look to lift them up. Unlike Jesus, we're not perfect, so we need to come to our friendships conscious of the grace that we need and be determined to pour out grace to our friends. Humility means instead of demanding that they be better and do more, we need to kneel down and wash their feet. So maybe today you need to release forgiveness to friends who have let you down. Maybe today you need to release grace, like the grace that you've received, in order to move forward in friendship. Theologian Miroslav Volf said, "The memory of the wrong suffered is also a source of my own non-redemption. As long as it is remembered, the past is not just the past, it remains an aspect of the present. A remembered wound is an experienced wound." So many of us are carrying wounds from past experiences in friendships, and they're impacting our present experience. That's not what God wants for us. Following Jesus in our friendships means extending forgiveness for the past and receiving healing for those wounds and stepping into a healthier vision of friendship. Unforgiveness is the opposite of Jesus. He came to forgive, not to condemn, but we often condemn other people when we feel hurt. We'll receive forgiveness for ourselves, but we'll tend not to release it to others. But if we'd only follow Jesus' commands to keep forgiving, we'd find lasting freedom. The baggage will be lifted, and the heaviness will come off. If we're going to live in community, we're going to need to get really, really good at forgiveness. We cannot constantly be disappointed when someone lets us down. We need to make allowance for each other's faults, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Church community is not perfect because people are not perfect. We're all on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, and he is the only one who is perfect. There is no perfect person. There's just real people following a perfect Savior. And when pain comes, and when hurt comes, and when offense comes, we need to get really good at seeing each other through the lens of the perfect Savior. When someone has hurt us or a friend has let us down, we need to put the cross right in front of them and remember that Jesus died for that sin too. He forgave us and he loves us. That's what Jesus does for us. He loves radically. He sees all of our brokenness, and instead of pointing the finger and telling us how horribly bad we are and how much we've let him down, instead of walking away and cutting off that relationship, he chooses to look upon us with compassion and humility and love. And he does that consistently. He sees our brokenness and he moves closer towards us. And he does the unthinkable. He dies for us. Imagine doing that for a friend, especially one who's disappointed you and let you down. Imagine choosing to die for that person, even without them having acknowledged any wrongdoing. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He loves us sacrificially, and he's the ultimate picture of love, which is the foundation of all healthy and life-giving relationships, including our friendships. So if you could just stand, and the band is going to come, and I'm going to ask the ministry team if they could come down to the front also. Because the Holy Spirit is here. And I know for many of you during the worship this morning, there was just a real sense of his presence. And we're just going to sit for a moment, and we're going to embrace that stillness. And we're going to allow Jesus to speak. And we're going to wait. And in whatever way that feels most comfortable, set yourself before the Lord. Posture yourself to hear his voice. You can close your eyes. You can hold out your hands. Just make yourself comfortable to hear the Savior's voice. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and fresh revelation, we just thank you that you are here. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in this moment, right now. Thank you for your word and the reminder, God, that your hand broke in and it held us in places that we felt so ashamed. And you looked upon us with grace and mercy. and that mercy fills this room. Your Holy Spirit is here. Your tender heart is here, Lord Jesus. I thank you so much for your presence. Maybe there's a prompting in your spirit. Maybe there's a wound that God has just nudged to the surface. Maybe there's something that you physically moved on from, but maybe there's just still a bit of stuff stuck there. Something that you need to lay down, some baggage that God is just pointing out for you to deal with and be free from. If that's you, then I would encourage you to come and get some prayer today. Come forward and step out into the freedom that he's got for you so that you don't have to walk out the same way. In preparation for this word, God reminded me of a situation I found myself in, and I was at a service station, and I was at the door. And I was trying to get in, but there was like a flood of people and they were coming out and no one was stopping for me. And they just kept barging past me, not looking at me. And I got increasingly angry until someone on the other side just pointed to the door right in front of me. And I pushed it, and I felt instantly rebuked. And in that moment, I felt God say, "You're going to use that." So I just wonder, do you feel stuck? Have you been looking for a message? Have you been looking for someone to speak relief, to acknowledge that pain, to acknowledge that hurt? Has your journey been stunted by waiting and feeling stuck somewhere based on the actions of somebody else? He's the doorway. The door is open. And I would just invite you to come and get unstuck today. Come and walk through that door. You actually have the power. You're not at the mercy and the whim of anybody else's declarations. It's just Jesus and you. And men, I felt strongly that lone wolf mentality, that was language that I felt God stirring specifically for men in the church. You can only get by for so long on your own until you need to acknowledge that you need a community. And maybe today it's a moment for you to be bold, to be courageous, to do the unthinkable for you, to ask God about the friendships that he has for you. And to ask God to help you to pray those prayers and to reach out to people and invite them into what it is that you're going through. And if that's you today, then I would encourage you to come and get some prayer because God cares. Moses' arms were only held because there were people there to hold him. That's when he was victorious, is when he had people around him holding him. Don't be cut off and isolated. Don't let pride get in the way of the journey that you're on. God's got people to carry you, who will pray for you and who will lift your arms. And maybe there's people here today that you don't know Jesus. He's the best friend. And if you don't have that connection with that person, then we'd love to introduce you to the best friend that you will ever have. if you want to come out and step in to something life-changing. We sang, Jesus be the name ever on my lips. He's the friend that doesn't walk away. He doesn't abandon, he doesn't forsake. And if you want that relationship with Jesus Christ, then I would ask you, step out, come and get some prayer. We'd love to introduce you to him today. We're just going to worship and we're going to wait. And if you find your feet moving you forward, you're safe. We've got you and we'd love to pray for you. And don't be held back if you're like, Roxy didn't say that thing. You got a need today. If there's healing, if there's something that you're journeying through, God cares. Please come. We would love to stand beside you and hold you and pray for you for God's kingdom to come in the circumstance and the situation that you find yourself in. Please don't leave this building without getting prayer if you have a need.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.